I was pastor of this church at that time, and my daughter, who lived next door to us, she lived in town. My father lived right next door to us. We were on what I call a 107-acre ranch. It was a ranch. And we had 30 head of Brangus, and because of my job elsewhere, we were able to have that ranch. You can't make a living off of ranches. You know, the first thing I did, and this is kind of off subject, but when I got that piece of property, the first thing I did was I started buying horses. I was going to raise horses. And so we got up to 13 horses. When I pass a place with more than two horses now, I pray for the owner. If you can raise $20,000 horses, you can probably make money off of them. But we were raising $500 horses, and you couldn't feed them enough food to get the money back. So anyway, that was an experience. Everybody told me that, but I learned it the hard way. But while we were living there, we lost a 25-year-old daughter in the prime of her life. She was living in our home. She was, I told the men this, I won't tell the whole story, but she was a long-distance track star. She was ranked in the top 10 in the 50K. If you know anything about that race, it's 32 or 3 miles, I think it is. And she'd take off and run for 3.5 hours without stopping. We'd go have breakfast while she's running. We'd go have coffee, and we'd meet her different places along the run, and then she'd finish first. She was just an incredible runner. She ran for two universities on their cross-country team. Both of them won their conference championships, University of Houston and Stephen F. Austin State University. But in the prime of her running career, with an aspiration to be an Olympian, she died of a heart attack. She was on medication for bipolar disorder. She had learned to manage it, but the weight of those drugs on her heart, along with 70 to 80 miles of running each week, the doctor, when he performed the autopsy, which was necessary because she died in her sleep in our home, ruled that it was just too much stress on her heart, and we lost her. But we know right where he is. She's in heaven. But when Rod was pastor of this church, either my mother or my daughter called him. You can probably clarify that, but I didn't know he even knew about it because I didn't think to call him. Because we were well with grief. But that was, she died at 7 o'clock in the morning. We were made aware of it at 7:15. And by 7 that night, Rob was standing on my doorstep in Nacogdoches. He traveled from Craig, Colorado to the Denver airport, bought his own ticket, flew to Houston, rented a car, drove to Nacogdoches, and stood beside me through the next 3 days while we made all the preparations and buried the love of our lives. And that's why I love this man. And I'll tell you what, if you don't, I'll take him back. I'm moving to Houston tomorrow. He's a godly man, and everybody knows Rod knows that, and I know you know that. Man, you are a spread out people today. Doesn't anybody up here bathe? Is that the problem? I'm going to make every one of you mad because I can do that because I'm catching a plane this afternoon. We all of you stand and move and sit down right down here toward the front. I want to slobber on you today. Middle section. You ought to make that ahead. It'll look a lot better on TV, I'll tell you. If that's a hardship because of knees or something, don't move. But I'd like to have you close because I'm not going to preach as much as I'm going to teach. I'll also preach some, believe me. You have an outline in your handout. We're going to get to that outline right at the end of the message. I was taught in seminary, if you have the crowd out by 12 o'clock, they will always love you. So since I've already made you mad, I don't have to worry about that part. Thank you for that. That will help me communicate. And I want you to turn your Bibles to two passages and just thumbnail Revelation 12, because we'll come to that in the latter part of the message. So have that handy, but turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Now, Isaiah chapter 3 is on page 767 if you just happen to have the same kind of Bible I have. If not, go to Psalm and turn left. And I'm looking at Isaiah, and we're going to be preaching from that passage there here in just a moment. Isaiah turned right, excuse me. I see the Psalm turned right. But Isaiah chapter 3, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I normally would, but you just did that. I want to read you a few passages from here. We won't read the whole chapter. We're going to preach the whole chapter. I want to get down to the good part. Look at verse 10. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will eat and enjoy the fruit of their deeds. But woe to the wicked, disaster is upon them, for they will be paid back for what their hands have done. What translation do most of the people in the church use, Rod? What do you use? All right, that's what I'm reading from. Then read this passage aloud with me. Just verse 10. Tell the righteous it will be well with them, for they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Now read the rest of that verse too, or verse number 11. Woe to the wicked, disasters upon them, they will be paid back for what their hands have done. Would you say that we're living in the midst of a wicked generation? Would any of you thought 3 years ago that our nation would be in the mess it's in today? It's as if God has taken His hand off our country. And I'm going to show you what the title of the message is, The Signs of a Nation Collapsing. It was written by Isaiah to the nation over which God had given him ministry as a prophet to. And that nation, the rest of this book is about to collapse. In chapter 3 through chapter 5, he tells them why they're going to collapse. The average lifespan of an empire, I looked this up today on the internet, is 250 years. America is 247 years old this year. The average lifespan of an empire, and every empire that was ever built, just believed it would go on forever. I'm going to say this to Rod and to all of you, because I want all of you to hear this carefully. And I've preached this my whole ministry. I was raised with a red-letter Scofield Bible. And when I went to seminary, my home pastor said, if it's not in there, don't you believe it. And I got excoriated by some of these professors because they saw my red letter Scofield Bible and because I often read from the notes rather than the Bible. Scofield, more than anyone else, told us that the church would be raptured out here before Jesus comes, and it will be. But what he taught through inference is that before the tribulation came, the church would be raptured out of here. And that's what I pray for, don't you? But let me ask you a question. Do you think the church in Afghanistan thinks that they're living in the tribulation right now? Do you think that the Christians in China think that they're living in the tribulation right now? Do you think that the Christians in most of the Muslim world, where they're being beheaded and forced, the way they can live is to bow down and say, Allah is Lord, and if they don't, they get their heads cut off? Do you think they're living in the tribulation? It's an arrogant position to believe that we won't suffer some of that before Jesus comes. And we're on the verge of it now. I mean, we're in a generation that calls evil good and good evil. And so what we must do, what I say, is no matter what it comes, I can say to the righteous, it's going to be okay. Because even in death, God will be present. But I say to the wicked, woe to you, because you're going to reap the reward of your hands. You know, I got out of my car and saw people living all around this church, not coming to this church. And I just thought to myself, you're so close to the truth and so far away. Every pew that's empty represents a family in this community that could have Jesus. And there's an attitude is, you know, God loves you, it don't really matter. And we're redefining God everywhere. This is a generation that bows down to the God of Moloch. Would you have ever thought that the number one reason that half of this country will go to the polls this next election is because they want their right to kill the babies? It's driving them, and they're losing their mind over it. And the decision of the Supreme Court, after the righteous for for 49 years prayed and marched, but we didn't burn down buildings and we didn't throw eggs or chase judges that give the illicit ruling to start with. It was that even Ruth Bader Ginsburg said was ruled faulty. Think about that. She was the leading liberal on the court for years, and she said that it was founded on a false foundation. You know what? That's why she and Scalia could be best friends, though they were poles apart when it came to what they believed. She agreed with him that there should have been a different rationale, but this right of a woman's privacy found in the Fourth Amendment that no one had ever seen before, that they created out of thin air, and then established ruling after ruling after ruling, all with the gay marriage on that faulty ruling. And that's why, well, you better put on your seatbelt if that court has the courage to overturn Obergefell. And yet that's what gave us, we've gone since before gay marriage, we've gone from 1% of the American people believing homosexuality is okay to 20%. And the 20% is primarily the generation that will replace both you and I in this crowd when we die. And there, in Jesus' spirit, what would that mean for the Christians? And for the pastors who refuse to do gay marriages? Gay. Forgive me. It's not gay. It's homosexuality or sodomy. That reminds everybody of what they're doing. And there's not, listen, I'm not insensitive when I say that. Every family in here has been impacted, including mine. I buried a first cousin that he was like my brother until the time, and he was 16 when I was 9, and every time I went up to his house in Fort Worth, I slept in his bedroom with him, when I was 5, 6, 7, 8, he was my big brother. When I was 9, he tried to molest me. And then when he contracted AIDS, then called GRID, I was pastor of First Baptist Pearland. I went to the Twin Oaks Hospital where all the people dying of AIDS were being placed. And I was in his room and asking to repent of his sin. He was denying it. I said, but you don't understand. I said, you tried to molest me. He said, I didn't do that. And then he remembered he had. And then because of praying mother and father and because of our whole family praying for him, he and his lips started quivering. I was just ready to lead him in the sinner's prayer when in walked his friends. And I mean, he clammed up. Next time I saw him, he wouldn't even talk about it, and he died shortly thereafter. So we've all been impacted by it. But that doesn't mean we cease to preach on it, does it? Because we are to warn. We are the watchmen on the wall. You have a family member. You can't endorse that. You can love the person, but you must keep a clear line between loving the person and embracing the sin. Because we're the watchmen. And if we warn them, some will start, still march across the warning and die and go to hell. But you'll be cleansed of their sins. But if you don't warn them and they die and go to hell, their blood will be required of you. See now the Lord, the mighty, first verse, is about to take from Jerusalem, put the word Washington there, is about to take from the leading city of Judah, Washington and America, both supply and support, all supplies of food, and all supplies of water, the hero, the warrior, the judge, the prophet, the captain of 50, the man ranked, the counselor, the skilled craftsman, the clever enchanter. There are two things spoken of here. He'll remove the supply and the support. Supply is the word for the ability for a nation to feed itself. Now, today, we all, everybody in here is on a diet of some sort. You're either trying to gain a few pounds or lose a few pounds, but nobody's satisfied with where they are. Amen? And we can do that because we can get the supply. But I challenge you to do some research. This Green New Deal sweeping Western Europe and America, led by our current occupier of the White House. I did not tell you this morning. A lot of us after you, some of you did. Thank you for that. But supply. I challenge you to do some looking and reading what's happening in various parts of the world, like Sri Lanka. like Venezuela, where because these dictators to get, to be swept up into this movement, led by the World Economic Forum, that you go online and listen to them tell you that their goal is population reduction. You can go and you can see people like Bill Gates and Dr. Fauci and others who are a part of this. And the ultimate goal is to depopulate this earth and get it back down to where it was in about 1900. It was in the early 1900s where because of transportation and the ability and the discovery of all the uses of oil and natural gas and those kinds of things so that fertilizer could be created, that we suddenly could feed far more people than were on the earth, and the world exploded in population. And right now, in normal times, there is enough food production in the parts of the world where the production exists, like the Ukraine, which no longer is producing, like the breadbasket of America, to feed the world. But they can't do it without diesel, and they can't do it without fertilizer, and they can't do it with a battery. And beginning in 2023, you're going to see this world begin to experience starvation, and you're going to see people in Germany start to freeze to death. Right now, they're clearing the forest, cutting down the trees, and they're digging and they're mining coal, filthy coal, not like that you're producing right out here, which is about to be shut down. And the world is going to be, you're going to see famine like you've never seen. You know what famine always brings? Disease. Because malnourished people begin to eat and drink anything they can find, and their body can't fight it off because their natural immune system has been compromised. And you're going to see this world, people begin to die like flies. That's the goal, if we don't have revival. You realize a day is like a year, and 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Our Lord God could put this off another 1,000 years just by a wink and a nod if His church would repent. But you see, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would thou were to be cold or hot, so then because thou art neither cold nor hot, but rather lukewarm, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And know it not that you're wretched, poor, blind, miserable, and naked. Counsel thee. This is the God of heaven counseling us, begging us. Buy me gold that's been tried in the fire, the real thing. Let me anoint your eyes with eyeshadow so you can truly see what's happening. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. If any man will hear my voice, will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I can drive you through downtown Dallas and show you some of the biggest churches in the city, and hanging on the side of their buildings is Black Lives Matter. They bought in. Our nation, when the Bible says, I'll take away the supply and the support is the ability to defend yourself. And while Russia and China are merging, and while they're building up their military establishment, the one-child policy in China produced an interesting, unexpected consequence. Because everybody, the agrarian society, they needed boys more than they needed girls. They routinely aborted the girls, or they let them die once they were born. And so now they have men by the millions who can't find anybody to marry. Guess what? Men like that go to war. The robotics they're creating. A robot can do anything a human being can do now because of AI. And they have no conscience. There's no humanity there. And while we're taking our military and forcing them to take vaccinations or drop out, we've lost over 1,000 trained pilots because of that. We're coming up short in every single branch of the military for new recruits, and now they're taking anybody with any kind of background just to fill the quotas. The time when your military were your clean-cut all-American boys who hadn't been emasculated, and they weren't learning new pronouns. They were learning how to do war. Well, a nation that's collapsing is a nation that God takes away those two basic things. One of the things mentioned is judges. Our federal judiciary has become so corrupt. Our local judiciaries, our district attorneys have become so corrupt. George Soros set about to put his people in key roles that had to do with punishment and crime, and now every major city is seeing murderers turned out on the streets to do their ill again, and sometimes within 24 hours. That's why some of you moved to Craig to get out of that. But guess what? It's coming to the world. We're living in a nation that's collapsing all around us. Now, let's do this quick after that. I wanted to lay that foundation. I want you to see, in addition to the inability to feed its people or to protect its people, the immature leaders that are assigned to that nation. Excuse me. In verses 2, 3, and 4, or in verses 3 and 4, I will make boys their officials, and mere children will rule over them. What is the central thing about a child in relation to being a ruler? It has no core values, no central principles. A child mimics behavior. A child seeks approval. You can take a child and put him in a room full of preachers, and before long he's going to have a Bible thumping it just like the preacher at the front. Put the same child on a bar stool in a local saloon, and it won't be long until he'll be reaching and sipping on beer. Because there are no core values. Parents impart those core values. When the Bible says that he will appoint children to rule over them, he's talking about politicians rather than statesmen. Do I need to go on? That's a nation that's collapsing. Immature. These followers of AOC who have no comprehension of what they're demanding. Go out and buy yourself a $70,000 electric car and then pass by in every little town here in Denver and see them lined up to get recharged. And what are we going to do with all those batteries when they wear out? You talk about polluting the earth. And guess who's bought all of the rare earth minerals required to make those batteries? All over the world. China. They have gone all over the world and bought up, including some in the United States of America. By the way, they're also buying up the farms and storehousing food. The Bible says, number 4, people will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old. Have you watched these big cities where the teenage boy just takes a club and hits the old lady in the back of the head and takes her purse, leaves her there in a pool of blood? Roving gangs, neighbor against neighbor. That's a sign of a nation that's collapsing. Look what else it says. A man will seize one of his brothers at his father's home and say, "You have a pope, you be our leader, take charge of this heap of ruins." But in that day he will cry out, "I have no remedy, I have no food or clothing in my house. Do not make me a leader of the people." You know what that is? Apathy. Don't bother me. I'm not getting involved. I asked the men, I told the men yesterday, Friday night, that in the 25 men that were here, there was a nucleus of men that could literally rule this city if they chose. They could quietly meet together, pray over who should be elected, mayor, city council, all the rest. And now that body of 25 influencers, you could literally nail down every leader in this city. I don't mean nail them down, but I mean you could pick and choose those who rule over you. But you know why that doesn't happen? Because most of us don't even show up and vote for school board elections and city council elections. And that's why they're teaching the things they're teaching to our children. Beloved, I mean, God's going to hold the church. That's why I quoted that long passage. I know your works. You need a golden heart. First Baptist Church, Pearland, stumbled into a controversial assembly. Rod went to it first at my request, brought back the information to me. I went back with the recorder. I made it public from the pulpit. We ended up taking the entire school board out and replacing them with Christians. And then, because we took a stand as a church, people started coming to us, and we found out how corrupt the city council was. So we just started going to the city council meetings on Tuesday night. Then they moved into Wednesday night, we had Bible study. You remember the Wednesday night I said, Rod, you got Bible study tonight. Church, I'm going down to City Hall. And we took our whole church, I don't know how many stayed with you, Rod, but both of them went with me, and blew their doors off when First Baptist Church walked in, right when they were starting their meeting, that they'd moved to Wednesday night because we had prayer meeting. Did you know three of our members who served on that city council went on to serve in the state legislature with distinction? One died there after 20 years and then the high school after. Another was still there, and the third was Randy Weber, serving the U.S. House of Representatives. I taught Bible study for 18 months in his office. One church that got involved. That's what launched the ministry I'm doing across the nation now. Trying to wake Christians up and say, listen, we have a responsibility here. And yet the vast majority of preachers say, I'm too busy. And the vast number of lay people say, don't bother me. They're not going to be bothered until it's too late to be bothered. The sign, I wrote my first book. I had 9 chapters, 1 chapter on each of the 9 signs in this passage. And that was in 1996. 1996, Jerry Falwell published that book. Because he was so taken by its content. It created Liberty House Publishing to publish that book. Published 2 books and closed it down. But he wanted to get it out in that 1996 election year when Bill Clinton was up for re-election. But my word, then I called it the signs of a nation in decline. Now I call it the signs of a nation collapsing. Because everything is worse on the list. What's the next sign? It says, Jerusalem staggers, Judah's fallen, their words and their deeds are against the Lord, defying His glorious presence. Have you heard a single comedian tell a joke that didn't have either the F word or GD in it in the last 10 years? The tongue and the doings are against the Lord. Now, paganism is the new religion. People are unashamedly calling themselves pagans. The hatred of God in this country is palpable. We passed a law against critical race theory in the state legislature in Texas, but for some reason they tied the hands of the state of our attorney general to prosecute. It has to be done by a local district attorney. And all across the state of Texas, teachers are just, and school systems are defying the state legislature, but they're not being prosecuted because of the liberal DAs. A nation that's collapsing. The look on their, listen to this one. The look on their faces testify against them. They parade their sin as Sodom and hide it not. You want me to show you the central picture that God gives us of a nation or an empire that's collapsing? When homosexuals come out of the closet and parade their sin. Parade their sin. Hide it not. You know, let me tell you something. And those of you who have family members, this might cause you to stiffen up a little bit. I hope not. Homosexuality, full-blown homosexuality, is demonic. It's demonic. Everything about a man innately will tell him, even men that are naturally effeminate, and there are some. I mean, my word, Israel was effeminate. Before he got the name Israel, Jacob, the supplanter, fooled his own father. Remember how he fooled him? He was a man that enjoyed things in the kitchen. And he stirred up with his mother, he stirred up this brew that convinced his father that he just brought back food from the field. He put all this hair on his arms and hands, on his arms to make him look and feel like hairy man, which his brother was. And yet, even those of us, those of you perhaps, who have effeminate qualities, you like things in the kitchen, you like those kind of things, that doesn't mean that you can give in to that any more than just because I like the feminine shape, I can give in to adultery. I mean, we're made a certain way, but that doesn't give license to the sin. A man is attracted to women, gets married, and he has one wife for life, ideally. And a homosexual, who maybe, or a person has that kind of an attraction, that's the way God made him. But to start developing and cultivating the sin, and then perpetuating it and recruiting others, that becomes demonic. And let me tell you, the Bible says, now look at this verse carefully. The show of their face does witness against them. Have you ever known a homosexual that their mannerisms and their facial expressions didn't tip you off before you knew the fact? And that's because eventually the demonic spirit so takes control, he controls even the behavior and the outward expression. That's what the Bible says. That's what our life confirms. The show of their face doth witness against them. When my first cousin tried to deny it before I actually told him what he had done, he had already developed all those characteristics, and they were foreign to him as a child. Just be aware of that. Tuck it away. This is not Rick. This is what the Bible says. And then look what it says. Woe to them that brought disaster upon themselves. Can you say AIDS and monkeypox? But listen, when I wrote that first edition of the book, Enough is Enough that's out there is a rewrite of that book because it was dated material. But in 1996 when I wrote it, one of the things I did is I spent days researching all of the diseases endemic to homosexual behavior because they spend so much of their life and focus on the part of the anatomy of another man that God designed to get all the waste and disease out. And boy, I mean, listen, AIDS is the least of their problems. And yet, we endorse it, we embrace it, we celebrate it. And churches now, including Southern Baptists, are beginning to say, well, God loves homosexuals. He made them that way. And they're going to go to heaven just like we do. You know, we call evil good, we call good evil. Woe to them, they brought disaster upon themselves. Here's the promise. Say to the righteous, it will be well with them. They will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Folks, this is a time, unlike any other, when the righteous must cling to Jesus and to each other, exhorting one another to love and to good works. Beloved, here's your outline. We're in war. The first war broke out in heaven. Satan and his angels took on God. The reason Lucifer fell from the heavens is because he thought he was more beautiful and brighter and smarter than Jesus. So why should he bow to Jesus? And if you think about it, if you look back in Ezekiel, where it discusses the way that Lucifer was built, it says every part of his being was covered with diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, and he was a singer. He had within his innate ability the timbrel and instruments where he could stand before the angels or the angels of heaven and lead the anthems of praise. His role in heaven was to exalt Jesus. Of Jesus, the Bible says, especially when he came to this earth, there was nothing about his external appearance that would attract you to him. It was the inner part of his life. His inner being was the attraction. Well, Lucifer had all this innate jewelry built into him. Ladies, are diamonds beautiful? I spent $4,000 on a ring for my wife shaped in an S because she loves diamonds. What woman doesn't love diamonds? But I'll tell you to do something. Pull those diamonds out. If you have any loose ones, you take them into a darkened room and lay beside them little pieces of gravel, turn the light out, and tell me which one's a diamond. You know what makes a diamond beautiful? It reflects the light. It's a natural prism. And so you can hold it up in the sunlight and you'll see every beautiful inherent color of the rainbow. Which, by the way, the homosexuals have chosen to celebrate their life, their godless lifestyle. But here it is, the rainbow. And that's what makes these beautiful, these innate, that's the innate quality of diamond, beryl, jasper, and onyx. Lucifer was a created being. Jesus has always been. Whenever he hovered in the right relationship to Jesus, he became a reflection of Jesus. But boy, when he was cast down, he became an angry, vile serpent. Bent on one thing, destroying everything that reminded him of God. And guess who you are? You were created in the image of God. And guess why Satan has tried to keep a mask on all of us so long? Because he wants to cover the image. And what did we do to our children? In their most developing years, they couldn't see their teacher's face, and they couldn't see their peers' face. They didn't know who was smiling or who wasn't, who was friendly, who was not. All of those things so important to the development of a full-blown human being. And we bought into it as a curse, but we just followed lead like we were sheep and bowed down to it. God help us. But you know what? The Bible says they overcame Satan in heaven by the blood of the Lamb. A decision. This is your outline now. Write it down. A decision to trust the blood of the Lamb. That's your only hope, folks. It's not in rod. It's not in rick. It's not in beautiful things. It's not in gold or silver. I mean, every day I'm told to convert any money I got into gold and silver because it's all going, $30. Did it be paid off? And you know what they're going to do? They're going to print up 33 and more. As long as people take it, they'll get away with it. But I guarantee there's a reckoning out there somewhere. Because it's all built on a lie. Now listen carefully. They overcame by a decision to trust the blood of the Lamb. Secondly, they declared it with their lips. There's no such thing as a secret service Christian. You must declare your faith. Everybody in this town needs to find out that Jesus loves them, and the only way they will is not by seeing the people in his church, but by hearing his people talk about Jesus. And finally, a dedication. They love not their lives even unto death. Now, beloved, you that's where we've got to get. We can't just be summer soldiers, summertime soldiers. This is the time of war. And we're in a battle for the soul of America. And we can delay this judgment by the church having revival. And that's the only reason I keep traveling. This is the ninth day in the past 10 that I've been in a different place preaching. Do you understand that I do that because of one reason? I pray for that third great awakening. The first one came when the colonies were filled with drunkenness and slothfulness. And it was about to fall apart. And the preaching of George Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and others like them swept the colonies and stilled the spine of 30% of the colonists to fight a war against Great Britain. And that gave us liberty. The majority didn't go. 30% of them wanted the Tories to win. Or the British to win. They were the Tories. The second Great Awakening took place in the 1830s and 40s leading up to the Civil War. And through the preaching of a lawyer turned evangelist, Charles Finney, a revival swept the North and the South, and that gave the courage to the abolitionists to fight if necessary to end this dreadful thing called slavery. Right when the country was at its worst moment, where everybody said it couldn't survive, we came through that and became a greater nation. Twice liberated the world from tyranny. World War I, World War II. Now, a lot of people have folded their hands and said, God can't give us a revival now. It's too bad, too late. Well then, here's what I say to you. That's all the soles of my feet. I'm looking for the few. across this nation who still believe Jesus can, and that God can, and that He can send a revival to this country. And it can start in your life this morning, and it can spread to your family, from your family to their friends, from their friends to this community, from this community to the next one. Beloved, somewhere there's got to be an igniting of people's hearts for revival. We need to quit talking about what used to be, but start talking about what can be. Beloved, I'm telling you, God is more anxious than you are to save this town. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for your Holy Spirit to rest upon this people as well as those who are watching online. And I pray that our hearts would swell. Lord, we've talked about a lot of rotten, bad, evil stuff. But you're still seated on the throne. And Jesus, you're at the right hand. And Holy Spirit, you're here among us. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Father, we want to be your hands, your feet, your mouthpiece, your tool. Empower Rod. Lord, I pray for the healing of that ankle. I pray that you provide whatever's necessary so that he becomes mobile. And Lord, that you strengthen that limb. Lord, I thank you for his faithfulness. Through all these years, he's never wavered. I pray you surround him with a group of mighty men who love him. And Lord, will walk this walk of revival with him. Father, I pray the day would come when this church would be full, because there would be something igniting the hearts of those of us who are here right now. Lord, be that as it may, your will is going to be done. Lord, in chapter 5, you talk about a time when you finally take down the hedge and it's all destroyed. Lord, we're close, but we pray in these hours before the destruction that we might save this country by seeking you with all of our heart and allowing you to give revival to us. Heads bowed, eyes closed. How many in this room today would say, "Preacher, on the issue of salvation, I have put my trust in the blood. I know that if I were to die, it is to where I sit. I'd go to heaven, not because I'm worthy or good enough, but because I remember the day that I put my heart in the hands of Jesus, and the blood of the Lamb cleansed me of my sin. I know I'm saved." If you can say that, would you raise your hand so I witness with you that you've been saved? Thank you for that. There are a few who didn't raise their hand. And if you didn't raise your hand because you couldn't, be honest, and you let me pray for you, I won't embarrass you, but the first step is your step of just saying, "I need help." If you've never truly put your heart in God's hands, been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and made a decision to give Jesus your heart, would you raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? I'd love you for your honesty. Lord, I see hands. You see hearts. How I praise you for the honesty of these who've raised their hands. Let today be the day of renewal and revival in their hearts. Let this be the day of salvation. If you raised your hand and you've never truly trusted the blood of the Lamb to wash away your sins, but you'd like to, then I want you to pray this simple little prayer after me. You can pray it softly or even just silently. To pray these words, not to me, but to Jesus. It goes like this: "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I've done many things that I know were wrong. But today, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I turn away from it. And I open the door of my heart by faith to receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Wash away my sin by your blood. Give to me eternal life. I pray in Jesus' name." If you prayed that prayer after me, and as much as you know your heart, you meant it, would you raise your hand again so I can just recognize you? God love you. God bless you. Now here's the last question. "Preacher, I know I'm saved, and I rejoice with this one who just gave his heart to Jesus. But I need to repent. And I need to seek God for revival. I need to lay aside the apathy. I need to stand and speak out and testify. And I've grown slack and lazy at that point." If the message spoke to you today, you sincerely sense a need to repent and become what God wants you to be in these in these crucial times. Would you raise your hand so I can pray for you? Thank you. You and you and you and you and you. Now, Lord Jesus, again, I see hands, you see hearts. I pray you move in the hearts of these people. And Lord, this would be the beginning of a new walk, and of a new dedication, of a new declaration. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for revival to break out in this wonderful church. I pray that in Jesus' name. Rod, I want you to take your place at the front. If you're one of those who asked me to pray for you, I just did. But the Bible says, if two of you shall agree on earth as such, and even you shall ask, it will be done of our Father who is in heaven. That's a promise. So if you prayed that prayer and gave your heart to Jesus, I want you to come down to this pastor who has proven his love for you through these years, working as a part-time pastor, but a full-time pastor, just part-time pay. If you want him to pray for you, if you're willing today to lay a marker in the sand, say, this was the day that I got serious about Christ, I want you to get up from where you're seated and come to this man and just ask him to pray for you. And you, in turn, should start praying more fervently for him. If you prayed that prayer and gave your heart to Jesus, say you're the one. If you prayed that prayer and said, I'm renewing my faith, then you come. We're all going to stand to our feet. If you made a decision like that, come and tell your pastor and have him pray for you. Let's sing. Before we sing a last verse, I just believe there are some, if not all, who need to come and just, I mean, say, this is the day. That's right, I mean it. You can count on me. Rod and I don't talk every day, but we talk. And he has dedicated his life to Craig. I mean, he has dedicated his life to Craig. And that means you, the people. Perhaps it would be a good day for you to come and say, Pastor, I'm with you. I'm renewing my faith. I'm with you. And then touch that thing in prayer. If nobody comes on this verse, we'll close. But if God is speaking to you, you come.
Lord, now indeed I find thy house and thine alone can change the lesson. And melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. This had left the crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Thank you, folks, for being patient with me, letting me get to solve my heart. That was from God. Let it grow like a seed. Water it with your prayers. I've written a few books and booklets. There's the back. The price. I wrote the price out. I would love to leave ministry behind with you if you want to be a part of that. I gave all the men that came to the men's seminar, and about 25 gave them a copy of my latest book, Mighty Men Stay on Track. But there will sell along with enough and several booklets. The booklets all came from a book that's no longer in print. But I took four of the best chapters out of it and turned them into booklets. If you're interested, I'll be at the back. And if God blesses, we'll have a credit card. But this little machine I got, sometimes it works and sometimes it don't. Pastor?
I just want to say that I knew it was right for Brother Rick to be here.
Amen.
Because I knew he would speak the truth. God has given him a gift of prophecy. That doesn't mean seeing things that are in the future that we don't know about. Prophecy means seeing things that God has already spoken about and telling people about it. And he's had that gift in his life all the whole time I've ever known him. He was an evangelist before I ever met him. He'll continue to be that. He loves people. He loves to tell people about Jesus. And people give their life to the Lord. And so I just appreciate that so much. And honestly, he came to this place today without expecting anything except the fact that we were going to get to spend some time together and get to talk about the Lord together and share the stuff that he did yesterday and the night before with the men that came. And I was so grateful for those that did come to the conference. And I know that God spoke to all of them because he spoke to me. And he continues to speak to me through the book that he wrote, Mighty Men. And so it's a wonderful read, and I encourage you to pick one up if you weren't here for the conference and read through it, because it'll be a blessing to you. But I also want to bless him in a way that we can. And so if you're here today and you were blessed by what God had to speak through Dr. Scarborough, I would encourage you to take an offering envelope out of the pew that's in front of you and write out a check to Rick Scarborough Ministries. Is that what it would be called? Rick Scarborough Ministries. Drop it in the offering receptacles as you leave. As soon as we find out what that is amount, then Chris will send a check to him. We need to bless him. Okay, just make it out then to Calvary Baptist Church, all right? And then we'll, but on the offering envelope, say it's for Rick Scarborough. Okay, so it will go to that.